Well, listen to this wife's prayer for her husband. Lord, I pray for wisdom to understand my man. I pray for love to forgive him. And I pray for patience for his moods. Because, Lord, if I pray for strength, I'll beat him to death. Amen. Okay, just so it doesn't sound like I'm just picking on the men this morning, here's an off-the-record conversation God had with Adam before he created Eve. God said, "You really need a helper, don't you?" And Adam answered, "Yeah, I really do." So God said, "What if I make a woman? She'll be perfect for you. She'll be beautiful. She'll rub your back at night and your feet in the morning. She'll plop grapes into your mouth. She'll prepare all your favorite meals without fail. She'll clean up the kitchen and take care of the kids. You'll never have to do a thing. Just sit around and be the king of your household." Adam said, "Boy, that sounds great. But how much is it going to cost?" God said, "Well, it's pretty expensive. It'll cost you an arm and a leg." Adam thought for a moment and he asked, "How much can I get for a rib?" Are you feeling the love in the room this morning? Well, last week we looked at four different Greek words that are translated as the word love in the English language. The first word we looked at is the word phileo, which is really a brotherly love. It's a friendship or a companionship type love. And it has a conditional nature to it. It's that you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. The idea is that in this relationship, this phileo love relationship, the understanding is that we're both going to get something out of this situation. And the problem with phileo love is that when one person seems to be letting down their end of the bargain, the other person tends to feel like they've been cheated, if you will, and they kind of start backing away too. So it takes a mutual agreement to always maintain this kind of relationship. Now, the reality is, in our culture today, how many marriages would really be based on phileo love, right? I'm in this as long as you produce, and then I'll produce until maybe I don't feel like producing anymore, or however that works, okay? So that's phileo love. The second kind of love was storge. It's a love between family members. This is a deeper kind of a bond. Kind of a blood is thicker than water kind of bond, whether it be a parent to child, siblings with one another. You all know what I'm talking about in terms of these kinds of bonds. And so that would describe the Greek word storge. Then there's the word eros, which is a romantic, a passionate, or the physical nature of love. That word would be described in the intimacy between a husband and a wife in a physical sense. And then finally, there's the word agape, which is a sacrificial love that willingly lays one's life down for another, even if the other doesn't reciprocate love. It's a sacrificial love. And it's also the kind of love that God has given to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And as followers of Christ, it's the love that we are commanded to exercise with God, with one another, and yes, even the world. Because the world cannot fully grasp agape love. Because that can only be experienced through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so the way the world is going to at least witness agape love is if they see it in you and they see it in me. So these are the four different kinds of love we talked about. We also focused on why it's important that we understand these distinctions in how the word love is used. It's because people often equate love, intimacy, and sexuality as all being one and the same. that is very common in the culture in which we live. My guess is that's not only in the American culture, but we definitely see that. However, sexuality in and of itself isn't love. It's actually a physical expression of love that God has given under specific parameters. And of course, those parameters are the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman. At other times, love is viewed as a strong personal preference or passion for something in life. It can include preferences or passions with things like sports and hobbies, foods that we like, clothing, or maybe a piece of furniture or something like that. It's preferential in nature. And some people view love as that kind of thing. We use that. How many times do we say, I love this or I love that? Of course, you know, deep down in, we know that's not the same thing as what we would call true love. But nonetheless, that gets thrown in our vocabulary, doesn't it? And we use that very commonly in how we phrase things. Thirdly, love is often viewed as a feeling. The problem with viewing love as a feeling or an emotion is that emotions constantly change depending on particular circumstances. So what a person perceives or believes about something or someone actually will determine how they feel about that person or situation. And if a person perceives or believes something about a person or set of circumstances that is false or inaccurate, then how they feel about that particular person or situation will also be inaccurate. So we cannot trust feelings as the basis for love, because they can be false and they can be true based on whether we believe something is false or true. So all of these different ways of viewing love has truly brought about a significant amount of confusion within our culture as to what love truly is. And in fact, our culture's understanding of love has become so skewed that the culture has now redefined love very differently from God's definition of love. Our culture now defines love as tolerating, accepting, or even celebrating another person, celebrating anything another person chooses to believe, say, or do, as long as the civil law permits it and they believe it will make them happy. Let me say that again, because we need to understand this distinction between God's love and the love that's defined in our culture. Our culture currently defines love as tolerating, accepting, and even celebrating anything another person chooses to believe, say, or do that the civil law permits and they believe will make them happy. However, God defines love this way. Agape love is the action of laying down one's life for the purpose of glorifying God and doing what is best for others according to God's word. Let me say that again. God's definition of agape love is the action, and that's the key word. Love is not a feeling, it's an action. It's the action of laying down one's life for the purpose of glorifying God and doing what is best for others according to the Word of God. Unfortunately, what is now occurring in our nation is this. When people do not espouse to the culture's new redefinition of love, they are often being accused of bigotry, hatred, and discrimination. Many of you have been hearing this. When we do not espouse to the world's definition of love, which I've described, be prepared, because you could be thrown in with the whole lump of people that the world is saying you're bigoted, you're hateful, and you're a discriminator. I don't know about you, but when loving others the way God commands us to love others leads to being called bigoted, hateful, and discriminatory, I would say we're facing some serious problems in our culture. And this is why it's important. It's critical. It's essential that we who are in the body of Christ do in fact understand the differences between God's agape love and the way our culture defines it. Because if you don't understand it, and you aren't confident in it, and you aren't willing to walk in it, regardless of what the culture says, you're going to find yourself compromising in areas that God doesn't want you to compromise in. And we have to make a decision. Who are we going to be more concerned about? God or people? Because God's got the final say in the matter, right? It doesn't matter what this culture, its court system, or what have you says. Now, don't get me wrong. The Bible's very clear that we need to submit to the governing authorities. Amen? It's only when the governing authorities now make laws that contradict God's word that we now have to obey God rather than man. How many know that has to do with two things, both loving God and fearing God? Amen? I'm more concerned about Christ's judgment at the judgment seat of Christ than I am about a man judge when it comes to one law, natural man's law, contradicting God's law. And so our love and our devotion must first be unto the Lord. This morning, we're going to look now at God's word and see a very important principle about how God has commanded us to love. And this is really going to intersect where we are in our culture today about some of the issues we're facing. And I have a sense there are going to be issues that are going to be added to these that are coming. Amen? And so, the principle that we're going to look at can be found in 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 6. It spells it out plain and clear in that one verse. Of course, last week we looked at the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. In the future weeks, Lord willing, I just feel the sense that I need to kind of take various pieces of God's description of love and teach on them and apply them to us as a church. Now, this is important because as we are seeking to mobilize more effectively as a church, as we are growing in working with one another in ministry, reaching people that aren't a part of our church, that guess what? They may not know or understand the love of God. Well, because these all are dynamics that we're going to be looking at, how many think it's important that we know, as the body of Christ, how to love according to God's definition of love. Amen? And so it's important that we grasp this so that as we're ministering together and we're working with people even outside of the body of Christ, we know, and not only know, but we grow in responding and treating and working and loving and forgiving and etc. with one another as we join together to fulfill what God has called us to do and who He's called us to be. So let's look at this principle, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6. Love does not delight in evil. Boy, does that sound like a contradiction to the culture we're in already? Love does not delight in evil, but, everybody say but. But rejoices with the truth. And so the principle that we're going to look at, which becomes very clear within God's word about His love, is this. God never separates His love from truth. God's love is always, always, always directly connected to truth. You cannot separate one from the other. God's nature is both love and truth. How many know God is not a man that He should lie? Amen? And yet the Bible also says God is love. And this is what the world doesn't understand. See, our culture's definition of love either tends to ignore truth or resist truth when people don't like or agree with what God has said. Right? They treat God's word, His truth, as optional depending on whether I think it's right or it's not, whether it's credible or it's not, whether it's valuable or not, or whether it's even justifiable or not. And so many people in our culture today are either denying the truth found in God's word, or they're seeking to undermine and discredit the truth that's found in God's word, or they're attempting to redefine what God says is true within His word. And even in some cases, people are now mocking God or trying to mock God, because the Bible says God cannot be mocked, right? But a person reaps what they sow. But even so, there are people that are now seeking to mock God because His word seems ludicrous to them. I'm telling you, I'm reading this on various posts on Facebook. I cannot believe. I'm a little bit in the message here. I'm going to give you a little taste of a thread that I've read recently that will show you just to the level that some people are now going in denying the truth that God has given us. Well, what's so unfortunate and heartbreaking about these kinds of responses is they actually lead people down a path of death rather than down the path of life God wants to give them. So here's the truth about God's love. God doesn't want death for the world. And this is because God loves the world. God doesn't love worldliness, but God loves the world. Amen? And the truth is, God loves the world so much that He demonstrated that love by sending His only begotten Son to die on a cross to save the world from death. Jesus died to give the world life. Isn't that interesting? That by His death, He loved the world so much, He died to give us life. The world doesn't know that kind of love. They don't know that kind of love. So here are some truth principles about God's love that are revealed to us through Christ's death itself. Number one, in order for the world to receive God's love, Jesus had to first love the Father by obeying what the Father told Him to do, which was to lay down His life in accordance with the Father's will. So we would not know what agape love is if Jesus didn't first not only love us, but love the Father. That's where it began. We see this in John 10, 14 through 18. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as," listen to this, "the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have no other sheep, or I have, excuse me, other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, but I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." How many know He's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles there? Okay? "The reason my Father loves me is that," listen to this, "I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." How many know that's obedience? "I have authority to lay it down, and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. So Jesus willingly obeyed the Father, amen, and laid down his life for his sheep. And we know this also, I'm not going to read the passage, but we know this in Matthew 26, 37 through 46, where Jesus prayed three times in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Of course, we know that cup was the cup of suffering that he was about to experience. But every time Jesus said, nevertheless, Father, not my will, but yours be done. See, we know that Jesus demonstrated love to the Father and to the sheep by obeying the Father. So Jesus modeled what love is for us. The second principle related to Jesus' death and God's love is this. Once Jesus obeyed the Father, and he laid down his life, and he paid the debt for sin, which could only be paid by the death of one who was without sin. And then also, once Jesus rose from the dead so that the penalty of sin, which is death, was overcome, Jesus' death and resurrection then made it possible, listen, for mankind to receive, one, the gift of eternal life, and then he made it possible through his death and resurrection for people to receive the supernatural ability to love God and love others in the same manner that Christ loved us. See, before Christ's death and resurrection, those two things were not possible, right? It was not possible to have eternal life. And of course, we know that eternal life comes on the inside of us through the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit indwells us and the life of the Spirit enters into us, the love of God is also poured out into our heart at the same time. And so it required the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for mankind to really receive and, listen to this, be able to offer, to have the ability to offer that kind of love to others. We are privileged people as new covenant people, folks. The world, yes, God loved the world in that manner. And yes, we know that the Bible says that, you know, God is good and his love endures forever. And those are Old Testament passages. But the reality is just like mankind could not walk out the life of God without the Spirit of God on the inside of him, he also could not fully walk out the love of God without the Spirit of God inside of him who pours that love into our hearts. And so it's important that we understand that Jesus' obedience and his death and resurrection made it possible. All right, but now here's the key. In order to receive both of those blessings, the gift of eternal life and the love of God in our hearts, it requires two things: repenting of sin and putting our faith in Christ. We know that's pretty basic in terms of walking with Christ. But here's what we need to understand. When we do that, and we receive the Holy Spirit, and God's life and his love are now placed on the inside of us, that is not the end of the story. Right? That is not the end of the story. It's just the beginning. Because where the story picks up now is that process is the means by which we receive God's life and love. But now there's something else that's required in order to give God's life and his love. And in reality, it's the same thing that Jesus did. He laid his life down, amen? He died to what his flesh, his physical man was wanting to avoid, and even probably Jesus is soulish man. Because the reality is, I mean, for him to sweat drops of blood and to experience that kind of anguish, there was a revelation that Jesus had about what it meant to bear the sin of the entire world. We can't even fathom. That had to be worse, honestly, than even the physical. As bad as, if any of you have seen the movie The Passion of the Christ, as bad as that is, to think that the inner torment was even greater than the physical torment that he experienced. But he laid his life down. And so if we are going to now express, exercise, and give the love that God has put in us to others, it's going to require that we lay our lives down as well. But that does lead to a few questions, doesn't it? What exactly does laying our life down entail? Have you ever asked questions like that? Does it involve physically laying our life down? It could. Does it mean laying down our selfishness and pride? More than likely, yes. Well, guaranteed yes. But then, here's a few other questions. Does it involve doing what others want us to do or what others expect us to do? Well, that needs a context, doesn't it? All right? Does it mean we need to give up everything we own and go live in a monastery somewhere? That would be laying down your life, would it not? But is that exactly what God's calling us to? Well, let me just say this. If you better really know that's what God's calling you to. And that's going to take not only reading God's Word, that's going to take some action of the Holy Spirit. And that might even be challenging to think about, because Jesus did say, go and make disciples, and it's pretty tough to do that if you're staying put in one place and you never go anywhere to do it. Amen? All right? So, here's these questions. Where do we find out the answers? Basically, there's two sources, right? The Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And so let's look at how God connects truth and love when it comes to loving Him. All right? Let's look at John 14, 15 through 27. We cannot divorce truth from love. Jesus says these words. He said, if you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. Now here's the key. The Spirit of truth. So 2 points there, right? If you love me, did Jesus love the Father? So he obeyed the Father, right? And so Jesus is saying, if you love me, keep my commands. And the way that you're going to know and understand his commands is through the advocate that Jesus has now sent, who is the Spirit of truth, all right? Now listen to this next phrase. This is very key. The world cannot accept him. You want to know why the world doesn't understand love? There's your answer. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But listen, you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. Are you glad about that? I will come to you. Before long, of course, this was pre-resurrection and pre-Pentecost, before long the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, here's the promise, you also will live. That's spiritually and eternally. On that day you will realize, Now, how many know that's when the Holy Spirit was poured out? On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Isn't that awesome? We talk about being in Christ. We talk about the Spirit of Christ being within us. This is what it's talking about here. Now, listen. Now he continues, okay? Now, this is after we receive the Spirit, right? He says, whoever has my commands and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Well, again, Judas's question, you have to understand, he's still not putting it together yet. He's going to get it after Pentecost. But right now, he doesn't understand that this, he doesn't understand the function of the Holy Spirit yet. So he's you know, trying to figure this out. Well, Jesus knew he wasn't, it didn't matter what Jesus was going to say. He wasn't going to get it, right? I mean, they didn't get it that Jesus said, listen, you know, the Son of Man is going to be killed and he's going to die and then he's going to rise. They didn't get that. So how in the world were they going to get this concept of the Holy Spirit coming? Amen? Now, when Pentecost showed up and tongues of fire hit the place and everybody started speaking in tongues, all of a sudden they got it. Oh, that's what Jesus was talking about. Okay? So Jesus doesn't even try to answer Judas's question. He just repeats, basically, what he was saying. He said, Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. So he's preparing them, right? My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me, listen to this, will not obey my teaching. Do you see the significance of obedience and loving God? And how can you obey the truth that you don't know or you don't understand or you don't accept? So Jesus says, these words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, here's the key, folks, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So guess what? You think Judas got reminded through the Holy Spirit of what Jesus said here? And he understood it, and so did the other disciples as well, amen? So Jesus says to this, he gives this as a word of comfort to them. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Now, is that a message of love to his disciples or what? And God wants us to hear that same message. How many things are going on in this culture right now that, quite frankly, we don't understand? And as believers, they don't make sense to us because what God says does make sense to us. The problem is, those things make sense to the world because God's truth doesn't make sense to the world. And we're definitely in a conundrum, aren't we? But here's the reality. We must never compromise God's word. Never, folks. Listen, I don't care if they're going to throw us in jail. I don't care if it gets to the point that they're going to try to take us out. The Bible speaks of such days, and guess what? There are people in this world right now that are experiencing those very things. We live in a day where, listen, it's going to require courage to love God. And guess what? It's going to require courage to love one another. It really grieves me when I'm seeing a lot of Christians that are abandoning Kim Davis for the decision she made. And there are Christians that are going to argue with me, and I've seen it on Facebook quite a bit recently. They're saying that what many in the church do not understand is that somehow they think that the kingdom of God is subverted under American authority. Now listen, we laugh because it sounds ridiculous, right? And if you put it to them that way, they would say, oh, no, 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 no. But Kim Davis was not standing on man's authority, even though she is told she cannot shove her religion down anyone's throat because, you know, what makes her religion any better than anyone else's religion? Well, I'm going to tell you what makes her religion better than everyone else's religion is it's because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me, and that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, am I promoting a theocracy? I am not. But that's what they're going to tell you she's trying to do. She's trying to force her religion down somebody else's throat. No, she wasn't. She was just trying to bow out to say that what you choose to do, I do not believe in, and by conscience, I have to obey God rather than man. If you choose to go do that, and you can find somebody else in the world who will sign your marriage, your union license, I'm not going to call it a marriage, Freudian slip, then so be it. But I will not put my name to that. And there are Christians that are referring to Romans chapter 13 that says that we are to submit to the governing authorities. That is true. Unless, exactly. And there's four main examples in Scripture where human beings did not submit or obey the governing authorities because what the governing authorities told them to do violated God's law. Peter and John did not stop preaching the gospel when they were commanded to, by even though they were the religious leaders, because if you understand an occupied state, Rome was the ruler of Jerusalem. But because it was an occupied state, the religious Pharisees, Sadducees, and so on were actually also the civil leaders in Jerusalem, in Judea. And so they were, Peter and John, when they refused to not preach the gospel, were disobeying civil authority as well as spiritual authority. Okay? Secondly, Daniel in the lion's den. Thirdly, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before King Nebuchadnezzar. And the fourth example is the Hebrew midwives in Exodus when they were commanded to kill all the firstborn children of the Hebrew slaves. Throw them into the Nile. Every one of those people disobeyed. Did it cost them something? It sure did. But to say that Kim Davis should have to quit her job is bowing to a human authority. And the minute that we buy into that rhetoric as Christians is the minute you literally better think, you start Katie barring the door, because that's not the only rights you're going to give up. That's just the beginning of the end. Thank God. God must have knew that woman had the ability to stand. You may not necessarily agree with all of her theology and all that type of thing, but one thing she did as a believer in Jesus Christ, she didn't compromise. She stood, she decided to obey God and not man. So, and to say that, you know, this is a jurisdictional issue, it was a Christian person, I mean, tit for tat, he was arguing Romans 13, and this is about she, you know, doesn't have the jurisdiction to do that. She's under another jurisdiction. And I'm like, well, you know what? And every one of those jurisdictions, according to Romans 13, says that God appoints all leaders, and so they're under God's jurisdiction. And so when the jurisdiction under God goes against God, then the jurisdiction under that person has a decision to make. I'm going to go by God's jurisdiction, not man's. Now again, no, we're not a theocracy, but we are a democracy, and we have religious liberty in this nation, and we have the right, by our First Amendment rights, to in good faith and conscience not engage in something that violates our conscience in terms of our conviction about following God. That's even in our law system. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, there is charge after charge after charge trying to get Christians to believe otherwise. This is why, folks, do you think this is a love and truth issue? Do you understand this is? See, the world wants us to accept, according to civil laws, what they think is right and pleasing in their own sight, even though it is not in God's sight. So we are charged by God to obey God and not man. Therefore, guess what? I think we read this morning that says, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Amen? Now, I know I'm getting right down to the nitty-gritty of things that are going on in this culture. And I know if there were certain people sitting in this church, they might not appreciate it. But I'm not called to please man. I am a representative of Jesus Christ, and I am his authority, not man's authority. And I don't mean that maliciously or in an unkind manner, but the truth is, I love God, and I'm going to obey his commands, and I'm going to follow his word all the way, okay? But now, here's what happens. When a person believes that truth and love can be separated from one another. 2 Timothy 4:1 through 5. This is a part of Paul's letter to Timothy, one of his spiritual sons. He says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season." How many know in America it's out of season in many places to preach the word? Right? Listen to what he says. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. You know those are all characteristics of what 1 Timothy, I think it's 3:16 says, that all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Correct? Okay? But listen to how Paul instructs Timothy to do these things. With great patience and careful instruction. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is where the church in many places today is missing it. There are people that are definitely correcting and rebuking. But they're not doing it in a manner that's with great patience and careful instruction. See, that's where agape love comes in as well. Does it not? You don't go and start slicing and dicing and ripping people up and telling them how wretched they are and calling them names and being sarcastic. I'm telling you, even with Christians, I'm seeing this. People get in debates with one another. I saw two Christians. Matter of fact, this guy that didn't agree, you know, he, as far as that Kim Davis was in the right, but he's a believer. I mean, it's clear. And another guy's a believer. And you ought to hear these two going back and forth at it. And they're even calling each other names. The one guy got convicted. It was funny because I got to the point where I'm like this sometimes. I'll get on that stuff and I'll read this stuff and I'll even jump in and say, hey, are we brothers in Christ? What is this modeling to other people that are on this? Because trust me, there's a lot of non-believers that are in these threads right now trying to troll, if you will. So they see this going on between two Christians. Boy, I think my Bible says that they will know them by their, that we are his disciples by our love for one another. And yet here you got this going on. So I was literally going to post something that basically called both of them to account. But I was going to do it with great patience and careful instructions, but I was going to appeal to them. Brothers, is this the way we want to represent our Lord? And you know there's people seeing this that don't know him. God calls us to better than this. Well, I'm getting my thread all set, and it must be the one guy that got convicted about it, because he actually called the other guy a retard. Yeah, this is Christians. I think the Holy Spirit convicted him, because just as I was almost finishing up my post, something switched in the thread, and that was changed. He changed that to just basically the way it should have been said in the first place. So, with great patience. For, listen, but this is the world now. For a time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Then they will turn their ears, listen, away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, I just always, when I read that, I can hear the heart of the spiritual father to his son. But you, keep your head in all situations. And listen what he says. Endure hardship, Timothy. I know this isn't easy, but endure it. Love. Do the work of an evangelist. Well, guess what? You're not going to be a very fruitful evangelist if you're not acting in love. Speaking the truth, of course, but it's got to be in a spirit and an attitude of love. God's love. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. So God's agape love embraces the truth. It doesn't just ignore it or tolerate it or celebrate sinful and harmful choices. The culture's definition of love, however, says we should be able to possess whatever we want and do whatever we want. And God's love should just permit us to do so. Isn't that the truth? To just overlook what I'm doing. You don't get to determine, God, what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's evil, what's healthy and what's harmful. You leave that to me. And you just stay up there in the sky and be a nice God. Come on. Or they reject that there's a God altogether. See, they don't want to be held accountable to God. I'm going to have to end with this example of that thread I was telling you about, and I'll have to pick this up next week. But here's some of you have heard about the recent decision by the Doritos Corporation. They've decided to support the LGBT community's ideology by making rainbow-colored Dorito chips. So here's the reason I'm mentioning this is because a particular Facebook post, Charisma Magazine put an article about this. And I'm mentioning this because I saw a particular Facebook post responding to Doritos' actions, which drew various comments that illustrate the disconnect I've mentioned this morning of how many in our culture divorce truth from God's agape love. Here's Ralph Willett. I'm just going to say the names because they're out there publicly. Ralph Willett's original comment about Doritos action from this article was this. He said, "Rainbow chips, that's awesome. The rainbow is a sign of God's promise to never flood the whole earth again. It's so awesome that Doritos is acknowledging God's symbol." He was trying to take the shift on it, okay? All right, but here's another few comments in response. Valen Nicky responds to his comment saying, "Every time you see a rainbow, it symbolizes God having gay sex. Did I not tell you? Mocking." Melissa Sandova said this. She said, "You know what would have been more even awesome?" She's responding to the original post. "Maybe not murdering almost the entire population of the earth the first time and therefore not having to promise not to do it again. But promise only covers flood. The promise only covers flood, so there's a loophole." See this person's view of God? Does she have a view of God's love? See, that's the beauty of me being able to share this with you. I mean, you've heard me say I see this stuff out there. Well, I'm showing you. This is on Charisma News. This is a Christian news magazine, all right? Lori Fitzgerald Dickens, she responds to Melissa's comment about the loophole. She says, "God doesn't have loopholes, Melissa. And the promise of you say, or and the promise you say only covers floods, well, I will inform you. God has also made another promise for the future, and this time it will be destroyed by fire." Now, that's truth. That's true. The Bible says, "As was the days of Noah, so it will be with the Son of Man." And we do know that in the final days, in these last days, everything will be destroyed by fire, right? We know that. But when you have a woman who already has a view that God is vicious and he's the big meanie up in the sky that just wants to kill everybody, and she has no concept of the true love of God, do you think this other comment, although it was true, was a loving comment that did anything to help this woman? You know, the Bible says in the last days that the love of many will grow cold. See, sometimes we can say the right, what's right, but it's dead right. It'll destroy. Jesus said, "I have come that they might have life. The thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy." Now, this lady's heart is probably so hardened that it wouldn't matter what you say. But nonetheless, could this woman have probably said, "But do you understand that God's heart is really to love people, not to destroy people? Do you realize that God is love, but he's also holy? And in his love and his truth, they can't be divorced from one another?" Again, I'm not saying this would have changed this person's heart. But can you see how it would possibly seek to love that person enough to try to appeal to their heart? Because you know what? Even though that woman said that, you know what Jesus said on the cross? "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." That woman doesn't have a clue. She doesn't have the mind of Christ. And it's our job not to reinforce a person's misunderstanding. It's our job to try to demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ and do what we can to appeal to a heart that needs to know that God is not the big bully up in the sky, but that it is mankind who chose to disobey him, and what they're receiving in this earth by way of judgment is by their own decision, not because God's up there and just is thrilled about it. Well, here's the final comment of that thread that I put on here. There was plenty more, but after these comments now being made, this man by the name of Mylon Kirk says, "This God you worship sure is fond of genocide, isn't he?" You think the world understands love and truth and how they come together? See, I think many in the church today are so concerned about how off we have gotten in our culture that in their determination to try to bring correction, they have forgotten to speak the truth in love. And therefore, when we fail to do that, we do not exemplify who God is. And I'm just going to share with you, I don't think that we're really loving God when we do that. And the world has justification to call us haters. Right? Because that's not demonstrating the agape love of Jesus Christ. This morning so far, basically, I just started touching into loving others. But our main focus this morning really has been in relationship to, before we can love others, we must first love God. And as we love God, we must get God's heart, right? God's love. That's what a relationship with Jesus Christ is. It puts His love in our heart. But didn't I already say that in order for that love to flow out, it's going to require we lay our lives down. We got to lay down our pride. We got to lay down our offenses when somebody out there calls us something that we don't appreciate. We even got to lay down our Americanism, because that needs to be submitted to our being a child of God and being a citizen of His kingdom. Amen? Did Jesus retaliate when they threw insults at Him? He did not. Should we retaliate just because somebody pricked a little spot in our craw that we didn't care for? No. God calls us to yes. Listen, I'm not telling you to compromise the truth, but we've got to find ways of not looking at how we feel about it and how I'm affected about it and what I think, but we've got to be more concerned about what's going to honor and glorify God and what's it going to do in terms of helping others see Him, not me. Now, some people will say, well, then, Pastor, doesn't that mean that Kim Davis should have just bowed back? No. If she would have been harsh and started ripping the LGBT community and all that, she did not do that. She just simply said, no, I will not participate. But they're saying that, no, she's trying to shove it down their throat. There is a disconnect between love and truth. So no, I'm not telling us to compromise, but I am saying this: when we speak the truth in this culture, we need to do it in a way that's respectful, that treats a person with dignity, and has a heart and a desire that I don't care how far gone we think they are. I don't care if they're like the Apostle Paul, who killed Christians and blasphemed God. He's no different than what I just read this morning. But what did he say? The grace of God came into my life more than all others. The grace of God has not forgotten that group of people, or any group of people, for that matter, who just don't know Christ. because I don't want to solo people out. But here's the truth. Folks, I just want to continue to challenge you. As you're on Facebook, as you're talking with people, two things. This is just what I'm going to leave you with this morning. Today, more than ever, we can't afford to be silent any longer because we're afraid of offending somebody, or somebody's not going to like us, or somebody's going to get mad. Guess what? Just already assume that's a given. Okay? Somebody's not going to like it. Assume it. Get over it. I know that's pretty simplistic, but that's what we've got to do. We've got to get so secure in our identity in Christ and who we are in Christ and the love of the Father that we don't get concerned about what man thinks. But we are concerned about what God thinks. And the only concern that we have for what man thinks is how what they think might come to know Jesus Christ. So in that sense, yes, we do want to be concerned about what they think. We don't want to be harsh with them, but we don't. If what they think doesn't agree with God, we don't compromise God's standard. So we cannot afford to be silent any longer, both in our actions and in our words. So that's the one thing. But here's the other thing. In our communication, in our actions with people, get a hold of God's heart and His agape love for that soul. And get your eyes off the outward man. Doesn't God say this? Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And yes, their heart may be as wicked as the day is long, but guess what? Jesus died for that wicked heart, just like He died for your wicked heart, and He wants to see that person in His family, just like He wanted to see you in His family. And we need to love people. We need to love God. We need to love one another. And we need to love the world that Jesus loves and died for. Amen? So that's my challenge this morning. In whatever we do, however we treat one another, rise up and love as Christ loved us and laid His life down for us. Amen? Let's pray.